A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello and welcome. I'm Tim Farron. This is the show where you get to hear from a Christian who works either in or through the mucky business of politics. Now, you might well think that politics is tainted by compromise and sin, and you would, of course, be right. But then again, so is everything else. And I think Christians should be praying for their brothers and sisters in politics in an informed way. Today, in Holy Week, we'll be turning our attention to the Holy Land as we speak with Father Fadi Diab. He's the rector at St Andrew's Episcopal Church in Ramallah. We'll get his reflection 6 months on from the start of the conflict between Israel and Palestine and ask what needs to be done to see peace in the region. But before that, Vladimir Putin has won his fifth term as Russian president in an election that was about as rigged as you could imagine. None of his three cardboard opponents had a chance of winning, all of the significant rivals having been withdrawn, jailed, living in exile, or having lost their lives. Protests in Russia have been courageous, but they've been muted. People gathered in large crowds outside ballot centres for a symbolic demonstration of discontent, as proposed by the late Alexei Navalny, Putin's outspoken rival, who recently died in a Russian penal colony. But when armed guards show up on people's doorsteps with ballot boxes, as reported in the Russian-occupied Ukrainian town of Berdyansk, there's not much symbolism can do, other than to reinforce the perseverance of those refusing to accept the authoritarian status quo. And so, claiming that he won over 87% of the vote with a 74% turnout, Putin will be in power until 2030. This will allow him to further legitimise his actions, particularly his war on Ukraine. It is a reminder that for all our electoral system's flaws, we cannot take for granted our democracy and freedom of speech. We have a peaceful transfer of power after elections and the rule of law, to which even the most powerful in our society are subject. In Romans 13, we're called to submit to the governing authorities that God has established, but perhaps we forget the privilege of one, being able to choose those authorities, and two, the unmistakable shaping of British history and politics by Christianity. As both Tom Holland and Glenn Scrivener tell us, our values of equality, justice, and the rule of law are not accidental. Yet Putin makes use of spiritually imbued language to justify the war in Ukraine, drawing on Russia's historical Orthodox Christian identity. He's called Russians to war in defence of traditional values from the threat of Western liberalism. Prominent church figures like Patriarch Kirill have been supportive. He's spoken of the church's role in maintaining and strengthening spiritual ties between those living in states that are part of historic Russia. As Ben Ryan at Theos notes, this narrative is part of a growing trend in which the Moscow Patriarch and President mutually reinforce one another. However, the Patriarch does not speak for the whole Russian Orthodox Church, let alone the Russian people. Many Russian Orthodox clergy outside Russia have opposed the war, condemned the Patriarch's support, and provided for Ukrainian refugees. Furthermore, as Ellie Hardy writes for Unheard, Russians do seem to be turning to God, though not exclusively to Christianity, of their own volition, in the wake of violence and instability. Alexei Navalny himself spoke about his faith during his 2021 trial. Having been a militant atheist, he converted to Christianity and found peace in knowing that however many victories Putin wins, God is in control and Putin will answer to him. Navalny was also encouraged by the Bible's call to political engagement. Quoting Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." I've always thought, says Navalny, that this commandment is more or less an instruction to activity. As UK Christians, we can learn from the faithful resilience of these Russian Christians in seeking peace and justice through action and prayer. Not swayed by the state scaremongering that says that to save yourself, you must dominate others, they have held to the truth of universal dignity and love for neighbours and enemies alike. We should thank God for our democracy and freedom of speech. Let's speak with mercy and truth to advocate for the vulnerable. Let's be wary of becoming so comfortable that we don't notice when defending national tradition obscures the image of God in our neighbour, justifying harmful policies. It seems that the world is becoming less free and more dangerous. This year, up to 49% of the world population will vote in a national election, though many are in geopolitical hotspots. Taiwan, the US, India, Pakistan, and some of those elections will be far from free or fair. The recent Bertelsmann Stiftung report on democracy classed four more nations as autocracies this year, all in different regions and contexts, and an emboldened Putin will embolden despots in those places too. Democracy is a fragile thing, and peaceful transitions hang in the balance. In the comparative mundanity of a UK election, this increases our responsibility to engage and to vote. Let's thank God for our democracy. Let's research the candidates, pray for them, weigh their commitments, and hold whoever wins accountable. Let's pray that, like Navalny, we clearly see the Bible's call to pursue righteousness and be strengthened in the knowledge that God is sovereign. Mary sings in Luke chapter 1, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." We can be absolutely certain that he will continue to do that.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to our guest this week. Father Fadi Diab is the rector of St Andrew's Church in Ramallah in the Diocese of Jerusalem and the Middle East. But he's actually sat with me right here under the shadow of Big Ben in my office in Westminster. Father Fadi, it's a real joy to have you with us.
It's a joy to be here.
So tell me a little bit about your upbringing. You're born in the West Bank?
Yeah, I was born in a predominantly Christian village in the northern part of the West Bank called Zababdi. And I was born in the Catholic tradition, the Catholic Melkite tradition, where my grandfather was a priest. And then because the church was closed after his death during the first Intifada, we as a family moved to the Anglican church in town, St. Matthew's.
So tell me a little bit, Father Fadi, about your faith. There was a, obviously Christianity was a was the faith of your family, but at what point did you come to believe it yourself?
Well, I mean, we are brought into the Christian faith, I think, from the first day of Pentecost. So that faith is part of who we are as, and it's part of our identity as Christians. So in the Middle East, unlike the West, where there is a separation between, you know, the bringing out and the decision, well, in the Middle East, in the Eastern churches, this is a one identity. Your bringing is part of your Christian identity, and your Christian identity is part of your bringing up. So we are brought up into the Christian faith, and the Christian faith becomes part of who we are. Now, when did I know that I want to become a minister to serve Christ? I mean, I think during high school, I was very much engaged in the parish life, youth group ministry and church activities. And this is when I felt called to follow on the footsteps of the disciples of Christ and join that honorable ministry of the kingdom.
So, Father Fadi, tell me a little bit what it was like being a Christian in Palestine through most of your life, and then perhaps let's think about what it's like now.
Well, I mean, it's always a challenge. You know, I lived all my life. I was born under a military occupation. I lived all my life under military occupation, which restricts, you know, not only our present lived experience, but also our future dreams and hopes. So, yeah, it's not an easy to be a Christian in the Middle East. It's a privilege to be born in the Holy Land. It's a privilege to be part of that, you know, what we call fifth gospel, the land as a fifth gospel, and to be part of witnessing to the love of God in Jesus Christ, and the that chain, that succession from the first church until now. So in a way, it's a privilege, it's an honor, but with that honor, there is also a challenge because of the, you know, different challenges, political, cultural, economic, that devastates that part of the Middle East. I think that is still a challenge for many Christians, and that's to just to put it into context, that what pushes people, Christians in particular, to emigrate from the
Yes.
Holy Land, and that's why the Christian community today is a dwindling
Yeah.
community.
So it's gone down from a much larger proportion of society a few years ago to its situation now.
Yeah, at the beginning, I mean, at the beginning of the 20th century, the percentage was 17 to 19.
Yep.
Today, it's less than
Is
2%.
that in Palestine or across Israel
That
as well?
Israel-Palestine.
Wow. So that's a significant reduction. And I guess, the Christians within Palestine and in Israel, do they feel they have a particular responsibility? I feel that you do, to bring healing, to try to be a bridge between communities.
Well, of course, reconciliation and healing has always been the ministry of the church for centuries. We try to do that through different areas or different practical ways. First of all, we try to help the devastated, oppressed, challenged communities who continue to be there. But whether that is through education or healing minister through the hospitals and clinics that we have, we try in another way to help those in need. And this is why we work with Friends of the Holy Land as the charity. And that's why that's the reason I'm in the UK, where we could support Christian families and communities in need in different programs. But we also, because the church functions in Israel and Palestine, and because the church works with both communities, the Jewish community and the Muslim community, so in a way, we become a natural bridge where different communities meet. And that is natural by the presence and ministry of the church.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Father Fadi Diab, who's the rector of St Andrew's Church in Ramallah and the Diocese of Jerusalem in the Middle East. He's also the chairman of the Friends of the Holy Land. Obviously, we can't help but be aware of the enormous tragedy going on in Palestine, in particular in Gaza at the moment. What would you like Christians in the UK to know about the situation there, for Christians in particular, but across the board?
Well, I think we want our Christian brothers and sisters in the UK, but I mean also everyone, to understand that what is happening in the Holy Land is a tragedy, is a human tragedy. What's happening in Gaza is beyond human comprehension, and I think this needs to stop. And we believe that all human beings are created on the image and likeness of God, and all human beings need to be protected. And that is why we need to stop this war. We cannot continue watching the devastation happening in Gaza, the devastation happening in the West Bank, and remain silent. I think this is a call for all of us to engage, whether through prayer, whether through writing to our MPs, whether through, marching, whether through protesting. I mean, everyone has his or her particular, way to do that. But we cannot remain idle while people are killing, while children and women are being killed. And that is a call for all of us to engage, whether we're, clergy or MPs or, ordinary people. We have to engage. And that's not only like in Palestine. We have to engage the world when there is something happening that goes against God's dream for God's world. And the killing and devastation that is happening is against God's plan for this world. And we need to challenge that plan and preach instead, one of love, one of neighborliness, one of justice and equality for everyone.
Now, I've sat in the very space we're sat now with representatives of the Israeli embassy showing me awful footage of the things that happened on the 7th of October last year. What's What would have been the correct way to have responded to those outrages that took place on and around the 7th of October?
Well, any act of violence is outrageous. But I mean, I would say the Palestinian community would bring and show not only a couple of footage, would put files of similar footage and pain for the last 75 years. The issue is now is not a matter of bringing footage and picture of pain. I think what we need is to reach out towards reconciliation and healing, because we don't want this issue to be repeated, whether against the Palestinians or against the Israelis. Because what is happening in Gaza exceeds what happened on October 7th. So we have not learned the lesson of October 7th, not to repeat it, because we continue to repeat it every day in Gaza. And I think it is very important to deal in a different matter.
And for you, as you say, the all forms of killing are unacceptable. The message that you would want, so here am I, I'm a serving member of the British Parliament. What would you like us to be doing differently? The UK government obviously has a relationship with the Israeli government. What should Lord David Cameron, Rishi Sunak, what should our leaders be saying to Israel now? And what should Christians out there be asking their MPs to be saying?
Well, I would say equality, because I think we have seen and heard from the Western world a strike double standards when it comes to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And I would say that we need equality to be clear, and we need much pressure on the Israeli government as it wages its war against the Palestinians, not only by the way in the Gaza, but also in the
And the
West
West Bank too.
and to restrain settler violence, to allow travel and work for people. And unless there is a kind of hope, I think we want watch peace prevailing in the Holy Land. So I think the UK in particular has a moral role to play, first of all because of the historic connection with the Holy Land, and second because of its relationship with both the Israeli people and the Palestinian people. And this is, I mean, there is no wrong in telling your friend you're going the wrong way.
Absolutely. Yes.
I think this is a moral obligation we need to address when our friends go, off the rail, and tell them enough is enough, because the pain is overwhelming.
Can I ask you a final question, really, Father Fadi? I mean, you live amongst, you have all your life, but particularly in these tragic days, amongst and supporting people living through the most terrible of circumstances. We see only a glimpse of it on our television sets. And what does that do to your faith? Does it create greater resilience in your faith? Does it make you question your faith? Does it make you fall back on the mercy of God more? How does it impact upon you?
Well, if you're asking me personally, not as a community,
Well, both. We'll start with you.
if you're asking me personally, I would say there were moments at the very beginning of this war when it hit me hard to see what was happening in Gaza and the catastrophic results of the Israeli bombardment and the killing of children and women. It hit me very hard. At the same time, it challenges me to work more and do more for the kingdom of God. But it also assured me and continues to assure me with the presence of God, the presence of Jesus among his suffering community. And I think Jesus among the rubble and Jesus with the suffering community is a strong assurance that he himself experienced that experience of, pain and cross. And he understands what does it mean to be in suffering, enduring that kind of pain, and he feels with you. So in other words, I would say we were comforted by the fact that we are suffering because Jesus is with us. Jesus is always with the oppressed, not the oppressor. He is on the side of those who are at the margins, not with the structural, systematic, colonial, structures that eliminate the weak and the oppressed. So, in another way, I mean, it's challenging, but at the same time, it's reassuring that our Lord, the incarnate Jesus Christ, who came to this land we call holy, and he walked that Via Dolorosa toward life.
Wonderful. Well, we know he lifts up the humble and brings down the haughty and the powerful. So we thank you, Father Fadi, for your witness, for your work here, your work with the Friends of the Holy Land, and your remarkable witness in the Holy Land. We'll be praying for you. We're really grateful to you for your time.
Thank you very much. It's been wonderful to be with you.
Each week, we answer a question from you, the listener, about how Christianity and politics can work together. Maybe you're thinking through a particular issue, or you're not sure why people disagree on a certain policy. If you've got a question, write it in an email to farran@premier.org.uk, and I'd love to attempt an answer to it. We didn't have that many questions this week, so if you are thinking of something, now's the time to send it in. But the questions we did get include this excellent one from Jenny in Southampton, and she asks this. I did enjoy your interview with Alistair and Eve Burt. He helped Jonathan Aitken when he was going through a difficult time. My question then, we have had a lot of MPs falling by the wayside in this parliament. As there appears to be no forgiveness in parliament, do you think that Christian MPs have a role in helping MPs who fall by the wayside? Well, Jenny, obviously at an election time, there can be many, even hundreds of MPs who fall by the wayside by losing. A friend of mine, when he lost his seat, referred to the fact that it was a sense of loss of identity. Being his community's local MP was kind of who he is. And that can be deeply bruising. And very often, once you're out of this place, you can be forgotten by those who are in it. But obviously, during a parliament, as we've seen, people through one act or another can, as Jenny puts it, fall by the wayside. It could be some act of iniquity, some not playing by the rules, some personal misdemeanor. Who knows what it might be? But we see people whose careers either take a big setback or indeed crash altogether. Or people who remain MPs but have been through a very difficult time, potentially at their own hands, so to speak. And the thing is this, out there in the world in general, there seems to be very little in the way of forgiveness. We seem to be in an age of Pharisees, of people who are convinced that they're right. And anybody who transgresses and steps outside the rules of that particular culture are to be cast out and demonized. And yet Jesus came to heal the sick and not the well. And I think, Jenny, you make a really good point. And it feels like an encouragement and even a rebuke to me as to how I reach out to those who have fallen by the wayside, as you say, those who've had a tough time, whoever's fault it may be. And maybe if MPs, particularly Christian MPs, act in that forgiving way, putting an arm around, literally and metaphorically, those people who may suffer, maybe as a result of their own doings, but nevertheless who suffer, then we model a forgiveness, a second chanceness, a kind of Christian hope of redemption to the world outside that is watching.
If you have a question for Tim, email farran@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we're really grateful to you for Father Fadi, and we thank you for his witness and for his courage. We pray, Father, for Christians in Israel, in Gaza, in the West Bank, to be strong, to be provided for. Pray you keep them safe. And I pray that you unite them in love for you, Lord Jesus, and a desire to live for you and to share you with others. And as we've seen the decline of the Christian population in the Holy Land over the last century or so, Lord, would you turn that back? Maybe not so for by people moving to the Holy Land from outside, but people within Israel and Gaza and the West Bank turning to you, Jesus, putting their trust in you. May you bring revival in the midst of the carnage that is there. And Lord, we do end, or we pray for an end to the suffering and to the conflict. We pray for injustice to be put an end to, evil to be put an end to, the killing to stop, for there to be justice, that those guilty of terrible crimes on whichever side, that they would be brought to justice, and that there would be healing and there would be unity and that there would be peace. And Lord, we also think of our brothers and sisters in Russia and Ukraine. We cry out for justice and fairness. We're angry when bullies seem to get their own way. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are almighty and that you will see the rising and the falling of all princes, all kings, all presidents, all emperors. Lord, may we trust in you and know that you are in control and your plans and purposes are good. But we do pray for an end to conflict in Ukraine. We pray for peace and justice, that those who have waged war will be held to account and that the innocent would be justified. We pray all these things for the sake of your precious son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. Don't forget you can catch up on all of the shows, which have included interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premierchristianradio.com/A Mucky Business. It's been great to have you with us.
You can probably treat yourself to an ad-free upgrade or at least grab an extra latte after getting a Chime checking account with features like fee-free overdraft up to $200 with SpotMe, no minimum balance requirements, and no monthly fees. Open your account in minutes at chime.com/goals24. That's chime.com/goals24. Chime feels like progress. Banking services and debit card provided by the Bancorp Bank N.A. or Stride Bank N.A. members FDIC. SpotMe eligibility requirements and overdraft limits apply.